is Jesus and his kingdom, and how beautiful and how glorious it is, and how God is doing all these great things in and through his son. And so with that being said, this morning, we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's also printed in your bulletins and also on the screen behind me. And as I always like to say as we begin, this is not my word. This is God's word. It's for us. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray. King Jesus, we bow before you. We submit ourselves to your word. Lord, we come, I'm asking God that you would help us, that you would teach us, you would draw near to us. We ask God that you would bless us. We ask God that you would speak to us. We ask God that you would confront us where we need to be confronted. We ask God that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. We pray, Jesus, above all things, that we would see you as beautiful and glorious. And worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of all that we have, all that we are, all that we possess. Would you make us, Jesus, good and faithful servants. Lord, we cannot do this in and of our own strength or by our own power or even by our own desires. Lord, we ask that you would do this, that you would help us to delight ourselves in you, that you would ask us to see you as beautiful, and that we will respond appropriately. Lord, your people, do not need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. So teach us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So believe it or not, and Cynthia and Cliff are probably going to get mad at me right now, but during my time in high school, I was the class clown. And I have a group of friends who always remind me of that fact when they say, wait, what? You're a pastor? What's going on? And, you know, I oftentimes thought about school. I really hated school, hated being in a classroom. And so I saw it as my duty and my privilege and my right and my responsibility to make learning fun. And so it would often surprise people in my school, in my high school, when they found out that I was in gifted class, or when I made the principal's honor roll again, they would be like, wait, what, Roy? He's doing well in school? There's no way. He's a terrible person. And, you know, I was known as the person who was, you know, the class clown. And so my friends will tell me, you know, about things I've done in high school, like the time I went into class and there was a substitute teacher and I started singing Michael Jackson as hard as I could in the classroom. I won't tell you what Michael Jackson song because you wouldn't like me anymore. But and they would tell me about the time where I went into this teacher's class and I didn't know this teacher and I just started dancing frantically. No one knew who I was. I just did it. It's kind of like a flash mob. Y'all know what the flash mob is, but I did it by myself. So it was just these random things I would do to make learning fun. And I was a class disruptor with a heart of gold, guys. Come on. I wanted people to have fun. But oftentimes when I think about the way I thought about being the class clown and my teachers or anybody who was in authority over me, one of the things that I would often look forward to is, for example, when a teacher would leave the room or when there is a substitute teacher, because I felt, all right, this is prime time for me to shine as the class clown. It's prime time for me to show everybody how funny I am and how great I am and how much entertainment I can bring into the classroom. But the thing about it, about all of my friends, they looked at me, they knew that it's only a matter of time, Roy, before you get caught. You do realize that, right? You're going to get in trouble. And I knew that, but I was just like, I'm just going to go with it. It's worth it. I'm just going to be funny and lighten things up a little bit. And needless to say, some of the times that I've gotten into the most trouble at school was when the teacher was out of the classroom. And I was going to put on a show. So I've been suspended for things I've done when the teacher was out of the classroom. I've been in trouble for things I've done when the teacher was out of the classroom. But all I have to say, there is that period where I knew the teacher is going to come back. You do realize that, right, Roy? You do realize that you will not get away with this. You do realize that one of your classmates is going to tell that you did this thing, right? The teacher is going to return. And it's sometimes that the Christian life feels like the teacher has stepped out of the classroom. That sometimes we think about Jesus and we think, well, he's not here. He's not around right now. He's not physically present. So maybe, I can get away with enjoying myself or goofing off or having fun. And our Lord Jesus gives us this parable. And I don't want you to go too far with the illustration because you know this and I know this. God sees and knows everything, right? He is here. But it's to say that the Lord, while he might be away right now, he is going to return. In fact, this parable is followed or preceded by Jesus warning his people, his disciples, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch, because you don't know when I'm going to come back. You don't know when I'm going to show up and I'm going to bring judgment. You don't know when I'm going to show up and I'm going to demand an account for the way that you've been living while I was away. And then he tells us this parable of the talents. And ultimately, you know this, but this parable is about stewardship. It's about how we live, about what we do while our Lord is away. What are we to do as we are called as his servants? It's about the privileges. It's about the opportunities. It's about the advantages. It's about the way that God has made you in his image and given you gifts and given you resources to glorify him, to cause others to bless him, to see your good works and give thanks to our Father who is in heaven. And so as we look at this parable, I want us to look at it in really three ways. I think we see from this passage that the parable and stewardship in and of itself, it's rooted in these three things, that it's rooted in the good and gracious lordship of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the good and gracious lordship of Jesus Christ. This parable, secondly, is about how our hearts respond to him. As we see the good and gracious lordship of Christ, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to that? And then finally, it's about his return. So this passage is about the good and gracious lordship of Jesus Christ, our hearts before him, and his return. So you just sang this weird song. I mean, I think we as a people are weird. Christians are weird. If you don't know that, you are weird. You're strange. But we just sang this song in worship, that my life is not my own. My life is not my own. To you I belong. Talking to God, talking to Jesus. My life is not my own. I give myself away. I give myself to you. Do y'all remember singing that at all? Anybody? No? All right. But have you thought about the words to that song? Like, does that song make you, like it makes me go, what? Wait, what? Did I really give myself away? Really? Have you thought about how terrifying it is? Have you thought about how troubling it is? Have you thought about how the thought of being anyone else's, for some of you, is crippling? And yet, the Bible says that very truth about you, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. I often think of the way my children sometimes govern themselves, or I've seen children govern other children. When one child tries to tell the child the right thing to do, you know the response, you're not my daddy. Or who made you the boss of me? What gives you a right to tell me what to do? And oftentimes I think that when we think about this idea of belonging to something or belonging to God, we often think of these broken relationships that we have, of those in authority over us, who have done terrible things in some instances. Or we think about how people who are we're in close relationship have let us down in some way. And I think what we do is we import that or project that on God. And so the idea of saying, I belong to God, is troubling. It bothers us. It bothers you. It bothers me. But in this first point that I'm going to make about the good and gracious lordship of Christ, what I want you and what I want me to do is actually step back and realize that God is not like, he's not like these people who fail you. He's not like your pastor who fails you. He's not like your husband who fails you. He's not like your wife who fails you. He's not like whatever authority figure who has failed you or friend. He is God. He is good. He is gracious. And it's why Jesus gives this parable. And it's why he is calling his servants, his people, his disciples to see again, don't you remember me? I'm good. I'm the God who actually means well toward you. I'm the God who died for you. I'm the God who loves you. I'm the God who knows your stuff, the stuff you hide from other people. And I love you the same. And I'm not going to leave you. And I'm not going to forsake you. And even though mother or father may forsake you, I will not do that. I am a good God. I am a gracious God. And Jesus is calling us in to see again his gracious and good lordship. Do not let your thoughts about him being Lord over you be jaded by your human experience. Be jaded by the ways that people have failed you, or be jaded by the ways that a human leader or ruler has failed you. Because even though everything is God, is God's, it belongs to God. He is a God who is not stingy, but he's a God who gives and gives and gives. He doesn't keep his blessings to himself, but he is a God who continues to bless and give us the kingdom, even though it's all his anyway. That means that your beautiful skin is his. That means that your wisdom and your intellect and your power and your strength is his. That means that all of your accomplishments are only able to be done because he gave those things to you. You did not do that on your own. Our great God gave you those things. It means that the place that you rest your head in at night is his. It belongs to him. And what does Jesus do? He gives it freely, abundantly, graciously, in hope that you and I would see him as good and see him as gracious and see him as the king who continues to give. The king who only calls us to do things after we realize, first and foremost, how much he has done for us. And you see that pattern in the Bible. The Ten Commandments come after God has saved his people from slavery. The indicatives come before the imperatives. That's seminary talk. But God tells you who you are before he tells you what he has called you to be. You are saved, you are loved, you are kept because of Jesus. Jesus died for you. And because Jesus has died for you, this is how you're called to live. This is how you're called to walk. This is how you're called to serve. This is how you're called to give. And so on and so forth. But you will not do that if you think of God as stingy, if you think of God as terrible, if you think of God as having messed up in the way that he has ordered your life, if you think of God as somebody who is aloof and doesn't care about what's happening in my city or on my block or in my house or in this church, If you see God as one who is not good, you will not respond to him appropriately. You will not ever dare sing the words, "I give myself away." You won't. Why would you sing that? And yet Jesus shows, you are mine. You are precious. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to give my blood for you. I'm going to die for you. You are worth it. And he shows us his good and his gracious leadership. And he shows us how it is that he has wired us and made us in his image and has given us gifts that others don't have. In case you guys didn't notice I'm not Burmese. Anybody knew that? No? I can't speak Burmese. But I do have brothers and sisters who can. And God has made them that way, that they might glorify him, that they might love him, that they might enjoy him, that they might point us to the fact of his kingdom going to all the nations. You have so many gifts that God has given you. And God is saying, you do know it's come because of my good hand, right? You do know that it's come because I have been gracious to you, right? And I want you to use it. Use those gifts for my glory, for my good. But you and I have to get to a place where we can actually sing that song, "My life is not my own. To you, I belong, Jesus." And so stewardship then is rooted in the recognition of God's good and gracious leadership. All is God's. He graciously rules over us for our good and his glory. And so glorify God. He is good. He is doing great things. It might mean that your weekends are not your own, or your future isn't your own, or your friendships aren't your own, or your time isn't your own. But your life isn't your own. It's the Lord's. And he's calling us to think through the ways that we can better steward what he has given us. So it's the lordship of Christ. But as I said before, all of this is to set the stage for what he's going to tell us to do in this parable and what we're going to learn in this parable. And this parable, in its essence, is really about the basis of our hearts before God. He tells this parable of a man going to on a journey, and he gives to his servants, and he entrusts to them his property. He gives one 5 talents, he gives another 2 talents, he gives another 1 talent, and goes away. And he returns. And you know the story, the one given 5 talents makes 5 more talents. The one given 2 talents makes 2 more talents. The one given 1 talent responds, "I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you, God, to be stingy. I knew you to take what you did not sow. I knew you to be a person who is not good and who is not gracious. So you know what I did with your gift? You know what I did with your talent? I hid it. At least I gave that back to you, right? At least I returned your talent back to you." And as you think about their hearts, the hearts of the first 2 servants and the heart of this last servant, what's the difference? It's the perception of God. God, you're not gracious. So you know what? After church is over, I'm not talking to nobody. I'm going to watch football. Oh, wait, nobody watches football here in St. Louis. What's another illustration I can use? Soccer? Something like that? I don't know. Y'all know something comes on at noon. After the church is over, I'm not going to engage anyone. I'm not going to look for opportunities to serve. I'm not going to love anybody. I'm just going to get in, get out, and get on with my life. or even in recognizing the good gifts that God has given you, I'm actually not going to do the best that I could do at this job. Or I'm not going to do the best or put in all the work I could in this marriage. Or I'm not going to reach out to people who are different from me because it's just too hard. Or whatever is your or. And Jesus, in this parable, is saying to you and to me, I want your heart. Listen, it's not about the stuff. It is not about the deeds. I want you. I want you to be a servant who takes those five talents and labors joyfully for my kingdom, not begrudgingly, not under compulsion. I want you to be a servant who takes those two talents and figures out, okay, what can I do with this? How can I advance God's kingdom? Why has God put me in this place that he's put me in? What purposes does he have me for in this community? Why has God given me favor with people? Why am I spending all this time with people who are not Christians and not using the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? Why am I not serving? And our good Lord is stirring these things up in us. And it's asking you and me, in what ways can I advance his kingdom? Can I use the talents he's given me? And the beautiful thing about the Lord's distribution of these talents is it's just to say that we were not all made to have the same gifts or talents or abilities. I mean, you see it right in the five and the two and the one. That the Lord gives some people more gifts than he gives others. But it's to say that we are called to be faithful. We are called to be those who invest in God's kingdom where we are. But it means that you don't have to be a pastor to do that. It means that you don't have to be a husband to do that. It means that you don't have to be a wife to do that. It means that you don't have to be, what's the magical number, 21 to do that. That God is calling you right now to serve, to use your gifts for his kingdom, for his glory. And guess what? You do not have to look like whatever the celebrity person is for your profession or field. But that God has made you uniquely you for his purposes to shine, to shine. Most of you know, if you don't know, I used to work for a campus ministry called Reformed University Fellowship, RUF. Shout out to the RUFers here. I see you. No. But one of our key presuppositions was this presupposition about the individual. And what it basically said was that God has wired all of us differently. God wires students differently. God wires you differently. In a church like this, I hope you know that. That God has made us different from one another. But it was always meant to show that we need to be thinking about the way we relate to people, how we relate to individuals, and how we encourage them in using their gifts. Because the truth of the matter is, it's what Scripture teaches. That all of us are not teachers, all of us are not pastors, all of us are not engineers. None of us like NFL football or NBA. I'm not going to hold that against you. But God has called us in our various stations of life for his glory, for his purposes, to use the gifts that he has given. So if you are a gardener, God wants you to strive to be the best gardener, to produce the best crop that you can. If you are a parent, if you are a spouse, if you are a friend, if you're a teacher, preacher, professor, an engineer, a student, a child, an architect, a contractor, God wants you to engage in the business of his kingdom, to show up, to use all that he has given for his purposes. And stewardship, to steward the good things he's given you. Stewardship, I think we oftentimes think it's only about money. It's not about your money. God doesn't need your money. If you didn't know that, newsflash. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. A heart that joyfully serves him and lays itself down for the sake of its kingdom, for his kingdom. He wants your soul. He wants your strength. He wants your mind to be engaged in the good work. And you see it here, that as the servants report to their master what happened with what he gave them, they've made 5 talents more. His master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much." Do you notice it's the same thing with the guy who had 2 talents? "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's the same response. And God is saying, it doesn't matter if you made 5 or 2. What matters is that you were faithful, that you gave yourself to me. You gave yourself to my kingdom. You gave yourself over to what I've called you to. And I'm glad that God doesn't say be successful, but he says be faithful. And we see his response, enter into the joy of your master. So what can you do? You and I, we can take our little talents, engage in the kingdom of God, watch God work. We can invest our talents and see God grow it. And we can see how God is pleased with us being faithful to what he has called us to. But what you also see is that in response to the servant who had 1 talent, God had harsh words. God says that the worthless servant is to be cast into the outer darkness. And maybe this is to stir you and me from our inaction, from our apathy, and from our ways of not taking up the kingdom of God. Because it's to bring us to that last point to say that Jesus is returning. He is going to return. He is going to demand a reckoning of what we've done while the teacher has been away. And I pray that our Lord finds us faithful. I pray that our Lord finds us as those who labored in joy for his kingdom and for his glory and for his purposes. Let me close us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us your word, that you give us your kingdom, your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you are gracious, God, and more than results you want from us, our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would give us willing hearts. Hearts that respond to being bought with a price. Hearts that respond to you, Jesus, and your grace and favor to us. Lord, thank you for forgiving us our sins. Thank you for always being with us and bearing patiently with us when we lose the way. Thank you for upholding us. Thank you for being with us and blessing us. And we ask, Lord, as we go to the table, that you would meet us in a special way, that you would shepherd us and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and gather for the Lord's Supper. We have a Savior who feeds us not only with his words, but with his blood and body. And it's the purpose for us of coming to this table and again tasting and seeing that Jesus is good to us. Jesus loves us. Jesus knows us. Jesus strengthens us for the good work of laboring in his kingdom. With that being said, I want to read the words of institution coming from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And notice his last words. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Lord is coming. He will return. He will settle his accounts with us. But I want you to first experience and remember that our God is good and is gracious. And he has been good and he has been gracious to you. First and foremost, in showing you your sin and directing you and pointing you to the answer for your sin, himself, Jesus, our Savior. And our Lord welcomes to this table all who name the name of Jesus as Lord. That is you this morning. Know that Jesus calls you to come to this table to eat and drink in faith, and know that he is the good and faithful servant. And he is the one who continues the good work in you. He's the giver of all the gifts. He's the one who will always give and give generously. Come to this table expecting to be fed, expecting to be met, because he is here. For those of you who are here this morning and you are on the fence about Jesus, you don't know about Christianity, you're still trying to figure things out, we are really glad that you're here. We're glad that you're investigating these claims of the gospel. But we ask that you would let these elements pass you by, as this table is for those who are in faith, who have been baptized. And the Lord warns that there are repercussions for eating this table in an unworthy manner, for eating this table as one who doesn't believe in him. And we would ask that you let these elements pass you by. There's no shame in this. But instead that you would talk to one of us about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to trust Christ. And I pray that you would hear about the good news of Jesus, our Savior, who loves sinners, who loves you, and who even calls to you and says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will be saved." And it's our hope that you would be able to partake in this meal in upcoming weeks with us. But to the people of God, know that our God has made himself known, that he uses this table to feed you. So eat and drink in faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for giving us signs that we can touch and see and smell and taste to show us your love for us. We thank you, God, for working in our hearts in these mysterious ways through this table. Jesus, draw near to us. Jesus, feed us. Jesus, encourage us. Jesus, shepherd us. Jesus, we love you. We ask your blessing upon these elements. It's in your name. Amen.